Well, I hope that this morning we can come to a better understanding of the way that sin works in our lives, so that we'll be able to overcome it and be able to realize how foolish some of the ways that we react are. The lesson this morning is entitled, Learning About Sin from Traffic Tickets. I won't ask everyone to confess how many traffic tickets they've had, but I imagine a lot have had at least one. If not, it's probably not because you never deserved one, but because the policeman just wasn't there when you did. Or perhaps maybe you sobbed and cried and they let you off with a warning. I don't know. But the fact of the matter is that most of us have done things that we shouldn't have done while we were in a vehicle. And we have made mistakes in that area. And so, because of that, I think this is a good topic that we can understand well enough that it will help us to understand the way that sin works as well. The story is told of a man who was speeding down the highway, and the policeman pulled him over, and he rolled his window down. The policeman came up to the side of the car and said, did you know that you were going 80 miles per hour in a 55 mile per hour zone? The man said, oh, no, officer, that can't be right. I never speed. His wife, who's sitting in the passenger seat, says, honey, you know that's not right. I'm always telling you how you need to slow down or you're going to get a ticket. And the officer says, well, I also noticed as I was walking up to the car that you reached over and got your seatbelt and put it on after I had already stopped you. He said, oh, no, officer, that can't be right. I always wear my seatbelt. And his wife pipes up again. Now, honey, you know I'm always telling you you need to put that thing on, and you always forget about it. Now, by this time, the man had had just about enough, and so he turned to his wife and he said, you stupid woman, can't you keep your big fat mouth shut? And the policeman was a little startled by that. So he goes around to the lady's side of the car and he says, madam, does he speak to you that way often? She said, oh, no, sir, only when he's drunk. So the fact of the matter is sometimes we do get ourselves into trouble. And one of the habits that we have sometimes is to try to lie to get ourselves out of trouble. And that's what that man did. He had been caught red-handed or lead-footed, as the case may be. And instead of just owning up to what he had done, he tried to lie about it, tried to make excuses for it. Well, the same thing happens with us with sin many times. We try to make excuses for it. We try to lie about it. We try to cover it up. We try to do all sorts of things that, in actuality, only make the situation worse than it already is. 2 Chronicles chapter 25 and verses 3 and 4 that was read a little bit ago tells about the law that God had made through Moses and how Amaziah, when he became king, how he practiced that law. It says that when he was established as king, he slew or executed, because he was the king, he had the right to do that, he executed all of the servants that had murdered his father who had been the king before him. So they had rebelled against the king, they had murdered the king. And then the son became king, and when he found out how his father had died and who was responsible for it, he killed them. He put them to death. But then it says that he did not execute or kill or slew. He slew not the children of those who had committed the crime. Because the Lord had commanded that the fathers shall not die for the children, neither shall the children for the fathers, but every man shall die for his own sin. And that's the key that we need to get to. I'm not going to be held responsible for someone else's traffic violations. I'm going to be held responsible for mine. In the same way, I'm not going to be held responsible for someone else's sins. I'm going to be held responsible for mine. And we need to consider that, because that's a very important thing for us to understand. Because a lot of times, we spend most of our time being more worried about everybody else's sins than we are about our own. And yet ours are the ones that we're going to have to answer for in judgment. So we need to think about that. Let's examine some things that we can learn about sin from these traffic tickets, though. We've got 11 things here, and we're not going to spend an enormous amount of time on any of them. We just want to go through them fairly quickly. First of all, sin is costly. If you've ever gotten a ticket, you know it's a pretty expensive thing. That's the point. They want to make it a deterrent. And they figure if it's expensive enough, if it costs you enough, you'll realize that it's not worth doing. It doesn't matter whether it's a parking ticket or a speeding ticket or any other kind of ticket that you might get. The fines that you have to pay if your driver's license is expired or if your tags are expired. And of course, the more severe the infraction, the more severe the penalties become. Because they want to keep you from doing those things that will endanger you and endanger others. Well, in the same way, sin is costly. Ultimately, the cost of sin, what it will cost you is your soul if it's not taken care of. Now, Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." So sin is a costly thing. We need not take it lightly. Because any sin, no matter how seemingly small to us it is, can cost us a great deal. When we talk about it being the death, well, that certainly is a factor. Then also there is our own eternal life that's at stake. And that's a severe consequence as well if we continue in sin. But then we have to consider also the influence and the impact that our sin is going to have on others. When we sin, others are watching. Some will say, "I'm not going to go down there to that church because it's full of hypocrites." And they'll cite you and your sin as an example of why they're not going to come down there to that church. In other cases, children grow up seeing the hypocrisy of their parents who come to church every Sunday and play holier than thou, but then go home and act like the devil all week long. And children say, "Christianity's not for real. Look how my parents live." So sin not only affects us, but it will affect other people's attitudes toward God and toward the Bible and toward the church. So we can't say, "Well, it's my life and I'll sin if I want and it's only going to affect me." No, it's not only going to affect you. It's going to affect other people. A spouse who cheats is liable to bring home diseases to their mate. And, you know, your sin doesn't just affect you. It affects others around you as well. And other things that we could go along with on that. But we need to understand, sin is costly. There is no sin that has ever been committed that went without a consequence. Every sin has consequences. Even the sins that are forgiven have consequences. Severe consequences. Think about how our sins are forgiven. Our sins were forgiven at the cost of the life of God's own Son. Sin is costly. But then we have to understand, secondly, that failure to accept responsibility compounds the problem. What happens if you get a ticket and you don't pay that ticket? Normally, with speeding ticket or whatever, there's you have to either pay the ticket or else you have to show up in court if you want to argue that you were unfairly ticketed. But if you just ignore it, don't go to court, don't pay the fine, what's going to happen to you? Well, most likely you'll be found in contempt of court. There will be an additional fine added to it, and possibly a warrant for your arrest. It's better to nip it in the bud, as Andy Griffith's partner Barney used to say. Nip it in the bud, nip it in the bud. Stop it before it gets growing. It is always easier to stop sin when it's small. And of course, if that hasn't been the case, no matter how large that sin has grown, it's time to stand up. Throw Satan's yoke off your neck and say, I've had enough. I'm going to take responsibility for what I've done. And I'm going to pay the fine, pay the consequences, pay the piper, as they say, and I'm going to move forward. It doesn't matter how big it's grown, at some point you're going to take responsibility for it. And if you don't take responsibility for it in this life, then you're going to take responsibility for it in eternity. And you don't want that. So it's best to accept responsibility, because failure to accept responsibility compounds the problem. You look at the difference between Peter and Judas. Peter denied Jesus 3 times. He went out and wept bitterly, but he owned up to it. He took responsibility for what he had done. He was sorry for what he had done. Judas, on the other hand, betrayed Christ, and even though he was sorry about the way things worked out, and even though he gave the money back, he tried to avoid responsibility by taking his own life. That didn't work out. Didn't work at all. We need to accept responsibility, because the failure to do so compounds the problem. Do you realize Jesus said that every sin which man commits can be forgiven him? Do you realize that included Judas' sin? Judas could have been forgiven for betraying Christ. Christ would have forgiven him, but instead he took his own life and went into judgment with that sin and the suicide that he committed around his neck. It compounded his problem, didn't it? And it will for us as well. Third, we need to notice that it doesn't matter if you never got caught before. Now, sometimes I know that a policeman will say, well, you know, I'm just going to give you a warning this time. Sometimes that's the case. But the fact of the matter is, if you're speeding out of control or you run red lights or, you know, you break the parking laws, if you do that and the policeman stops you, you can say, well, I've never done this before. This is the first time this ever... You can say that, and he may even go and look on his records and see that you've never had a ticket before. But it doesn't change what you did this time. It doesn't affect the facts of the case. You broke the law this time. Doesn't matter if you've never gotten caught before, you got caught this time. See, a lot of people think, well, it's okay to do whatever I can get away with. It's not okay to do what you can get away with. It's okay to do what's right. A lot of people get away with a lot of things in this life, but they carry those things with them to judgment. The Bible tells us that some men's sins are clearly known and clearly seen. But other men's sins follow them to judgment. We may fool everyone around us. We may say, "Oh, I've never been caught. You can't prove anything against me." Maybe I can't. Maybe somebody else can't. Maybe the law can't. But God can. Doesn't matter if you never got caught before. The first time is enough times. And then along these same lines, in fact, not only does it not matter if you've never been caught before, it doesn't matter if you never did it before. What if it is? What if it was the first time you ever ran a red light? What if it was the first time you ever broke the speed limit? What if it was the first time you ever parked in the handicap zone when you didn't have a handicap tag? What if it was the first time you parked next to the fire hydrant? So what? It was the first time. Well, what are we supposed to do? Just say, well, everybody gets one turn to break every law. And you can break the law once, but then after that we'll start. No. It doesn't matter if it's the first time. You still have to pay the ticket. You still have to pay the consequences. You still have to pay that fine. And the fact of the matter is, it's the same with our lives in sin. The first sin that we commit destroys the relationship that we had with God. These little children are innocent, but as they grow up and as they begin to understand the difference between right and wrong, the first time after they understand what right and wrong is and understand the concepts behind that, and then they choose to do the wrong knowing it's the wrong thing, the first time it breaks the relationship with God. It soils their purity and their innocence. The first time. They don't get five chances or three strikes and you're out. The first time the relationship that they had with God is destroyed. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It didn't say some have only sinned once, so it's okay. No. We've all sinned. It doesn't matter if it was one time or 100 times or 10,000 times. That one sin is enough to keep us out of heaven and destroy our relationship with God. Fifth, we want to notice that ignorance of the law is no excuse. Ignorance is no excuse. I don't want to pick on anybody, but I remember somebody from this congregation talking about getting stopped for speeding one time. They said, I was driving down the road 55 miles an hour, and the policeman stopped me and informed me that the speed limit on that road was 45 miles an hour. Now, I didn't know that. Well, maybe you didn't know that. You're supposed to know that. It's your responsibility to know that. It's in the driver's manual, and you took the driver's test to get a driver's license. You're supposed to know that. Now, if you're driving without a license and didn't study the book, that's a whole different issue. But if you've got your driver's license, then you're supposed to know what the laws about how you drive that car are. It's your responsibility to know that. So, ignorance won't help. Well, officer, I didn't know that. Well, sorry you didn't know. Now you do. Sometimes things like that can be a quick learning experience for you. Acts chapter 17 and verses 30 and 31, Paul tells the same thing to those he's speaking to there. He says, and at the times of this ignorance, God winked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he has raised him from the dead. So he said, you know what? God used to overlook ignorance. There was a time when people were ignorant of God's law, and he overlooked that. but not anymore. Now he commands all men everywhere to repent. See, ignorance isn't an excuse any longer with God. The Gentiles used to be able to say, well, we didn't have the law of God. And there are some of those Gentiles from the times of Abraham and Moses and some of the others back there, and David, King David, and all that. Back during that time when Israel was God's chosen people, there are going to be some of those Gentiles who are going to stand before God at judgment and say, we didn't know your law. And the indication that Paul gives here is that under certain of those circumstances, some of those people might be allowed to be forgiven for some of those things because they didn't know God's law. But he says, not anymore. He says, now things have changed. Now he commands everyone, everywhere, to repent. No more questions of whether you knew or not. It's your responsibility to find out. You better know. Then sixth, we see that denial will not help. 1 John 1:8 through 10 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. We need to just quit lying about it. Quit denying it. Denial isn't going to help. Denial doesn't help when you're arguing with that policeman either. He had the radar gun, and he clocked you. And you can argue with him from now until sunset. You can take it to court and argue with him there. And chances are, you're going to lose because he had the radar gun. And the radar gun doesn't lie because it's a machine. So he pointed that radar gun at you and clicked it, and it says, 78 miles an hour in a 55 mile an hour zone. You're going to get a ticket. And it's going to be an expensive ticket. Number seven, we need to understand the fact that others did it doesn't help. We're driving up. Well, everybody else was driving faster than the speed limit. Maybe so. It doesn't change the fact that he pointed that radar gun at your car. Well, everybody else parked in the place. Everybody else parked there. And I've never seen them get a ticket for it. Well, that doesn't change the fact that you did it. See, we try to. Well, other people. Well, yes, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That doesn't make it right. But you know, that's the standard that we use in our society today. Well, everybody's doing it. Well, everybody sneaks a little bit of this. Everybody does a little bit of that. Even if that were true, and it's not true that everybody does, but even if it were true, even if everybody did, that still doesn't make it right. If we took a vote in this country, and it was a 100% unanimous vote to do sin, it wouldn't make it right. In Exodus chapter 23 and verse 2, God teaches His people an important principle that we need to understand today. You shall not follow a multitude to do evil. God tells the people, it doesn't matter how many people there are going that way, if it's evil, don't go. We need to understand that. Quit following the crowd. The crowd is usually lost and confused. Along those lines, number 8, the fact that others are doing worse won't help. My dad was stopped for a ticket, for a speeding ticket. He was telling me about it. But it was from him that I originally got the idea to do this sermon. And he was talking about, he said, I was driving along, and he said that another vehicle passed me. They were going faster than I was. And then the policeman stopped me and gave me a ticket. He said, I asked him, I said, did you see the truck that passed me? The policeman said, yes, I did. But he was going faster than I. He was speeding worse than I was. Doesn't matter. The policeman was pointing the gun at your car. He wasn't pointing the gun. Now, he probably, you know, he knew the other guy was going faster because he was passing you, but he didn't have the radar gun pointed at that car to prove it. But it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter that somebody else was going faster than you. It doesn't change the fact that you were breaking the law. Same way with sin. It doesn't matter if someone else is doing something worse than what you're doing. Oh, well, but so-and-so is a murderer. That doesn't change your sin one bit. It doesn't matter if somebody else is doing it worse. Luke chapter 13, beginning in verse 2, Jesus answered, saying unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? He's talking about some that were killed by Pilate. And then he took their blood and mingled it with the sacrifices to his idol. And he said, you guys thinking that those were worse sinners than you and that's why that happened to them? God was punishing them because they were such bad sinners? He said, no. Unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And then he says, who are those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them? Think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay. But except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Jesus said, it doesn't matter whether your sin is less than somebody else's. It's still sin. We need to quit looking at people around us and comparing our sin to theirs. We need to start comparing our sin to Jesus's. Guess who's going to lose in that fight? When you make that comparison, who's going to come out the winner? You compare whether your sins are as bad as Jesus's sins or not. Well, we know who's going to win in that one. Our sins are always going to be worse because he didn't have any. The fact that your standard was inaccurate won't help you. You know, sometimes maybe your speedometer's off. You know, if you've got the wrong size tires on your car, it'll affect your speedometer. And your speedometer may be showing you the wrong speed. Or maybe it's just malfunctioning and not keeping the right speed. My mom had a situation. She got caught for a speeding ticket. And she called the judge. Well, my speedometer was broken. The judge says, so? The law doesn't even say you have to have a speedometer. It just says you have to follow the speed limit. How you follow that speed limit is your responsibility, not mine. And he said, and now I've got to recuse myself from the case and you're going to have to go before a different judge because I've discussed the case with you. But he made it clear. You're responsible for what standard you use. Same thing is true with us in our lives with God. He's given us the standard that we have to abide by. His Word. Now, it's not His fault if we choose to use a different standard than that. If we decide to go by majority rule or minority rule, or if we decide to flip a coin, or if we decide to just go by what our parents taught us, or if we decide that we'll just, you know, see what the magic eight ball has to say about it. That's not his problem. That's not his fault. It was our responsibility. He gave us the standard, and it's our responsibility to live accordingly. Speed limit said it was 55. It's your responsibility not to break that. It's not the policeman's responsibility to make sure that your instruments in your car are working properly. Number 10, blaming parents and or heredity won't help. And if I get stopped for a ticket, I can blame my parents. I can say, well, you know, my dad, he sped and he got a speeding ticket. And my mom, she sped and she got a speeding ticket. It's just genetic. I can't help it. I speed and I'm going to get a ticket. That argument's not going to mean a whole lot to the policeman. He really doesn't care whether your parents did any speeding in their life and got tickets for it or not. He's looking at you. Blaming parents and heredity won't help. Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 2 through 4. God asked the people, "What mean ye that ye use this parable concerning the land of Israel? The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, saith the Lord God, ye shall not have occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine, as the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sins, it shall die." And then he goes on several verses there to explain lots of different situations that may occur, where somebody may do what's right and somebody else do what's wrong, and he comes back every time. The one that did the thing that was wrong is the one that's going to be punished. If the man whose parents did the bad thing, if he turns around and does what's right, God's not going to punish that man for what his parents did. Isn't that good news for us? Because guess what? Every one of us had parents who were sinners. God's not going to punish us because of that. But He will punish us because we're sinners. If we continue to live in sin, He's going to punish us for that. But number 11, the final thing that we can learn about sin from traffic tickets is, and this is, you know, whenever there's a trial, whenever there's some crime that's been committed, I always hear people hollering, "Oh, we want justice. You know, they should, you know, they did the crime, they should do the time," and all these kinds of things. And we always holler that until we're the ones on the defendant side. What we need to understand is that we want mercy, not justice. Whenever the policeman stops you, you're always hoping that he's going to feel gracious and merciful, and that he's going to let you go with a warning this time. Sometimes that happens. Sometimes it doesn't. But we always want mercy. We never get, you know, the policeman say, "Okay, man, I did it. Give me what I deserve." No, we don't do that. And we don't do that with God either. We don't want God to give us what we deserve. We've already seen that. The wages of sin is death. We deserve to die. That's not what we want. We want mercy, not justice. And isn't it interesting, though, that that's what we want for ourselves, but when it's somebody else, we're always, "Well, they should throw the book at them. They did it. They deserve to be punished for it." Why? Why is it they should, but you shouldn't? We like those double standards, don't we? And we have to understand, however, that God does provide us the opportunity to receive mercy. And that's a very good thing, because if it were not for that, we would all be lost eternally. There would be nothing that we could do if God didn't offer mercy. If He said, "I'm going to judge everyone according to justice only," everybody would be lost. We'd all be gone. Most of us wouldn't have made it past the age of 10. We'd already throw up your hands and give up because it's over. But the fact of the matter is, He does offer us mercy through Jesus Christ. But we need to appreciate that mercy and do everything we can to help extend that mercy to others as well. We should never have an attitude that we want to see someone go to hell. We should never have that attitude. Because we don't want God to judge us that way. We want Him to show us mercy. We need to have that desire for Him to show others mercy as well. If you're here and you have a need to respond to the invitation, maybe you've learned a little something about your own sin in your own life from this. You may realize that perhaps you've been trying to ignore it or make excuses for it. And that just won't work. If you're here and you have a need to respond to the invitation, either in initial obedience to accept Jesus' mercy that He offers, to take advantage of that while it lasts, or if as a Christian perhaps you know that you haven't been living as you should and you need to get things right before you get to the point where you have to suffer the eternal consequences, you have a need to respond to the invitation. We ask that you do so as we stand and as we sing.